Almighty and spend time not only in the Word, but in good fellowship and enjoying some good food. That was great tonight. And we've already got the menu for the whole week, so I think we're looking pretty good. I will check out that dessert list and make sure that we have somebody signing up, okay? Now, before I read, I wanted just to tell you that the Lord's been really doing some unique things in our lives, and especially in the things that Nancy's experienced over this last year, but in these last few weeks. She went in for a cataract surgery, and everybody told her how, you know, it's just a cakewalk. You go in, you go out, and you see great. And it didn't work that way for her. She had a complication. The doctor explained to us that this membrane on your eye, he called it skin. I never knew you had skin on your eye. I knew you had skin of your teeth, but I didn't know about skin of your eye. But the skin or membrane around her eye, the solution from the surgery caused it to peel. And it became so painful, we went right back to the doctor, and he said, you know, this is a very rare thing. I told her how special she was after that, but it didn't seem to minister too much comfort. But it's a very rare thing that somebody has this reaction. And so they are still working on her right eye, and so she doesn't have her shades on tonight, but sometimes when it gets really bad, she'll wear sunglasses. She doesn't want to make a spectacle of herself. Well, you know, 2 weeks after that first surgery and things seemed to be calming down a little bit, we had the second eye, the left eye, done, and it had the same reaction. And so anyway, she's really gone through it. And so if she seems teary-eyed, you understand that it's just a natural effect whenever you have an irritation in either eye, and she's having them in both. So they put contact lens that were clear. They actually call them a contact lens Band-Aid. And so just to kind of keep that area that's peeling settled down so it can heal in the process. So each day gets a little bit better, and we appreciate your prayers that it would completely resolve itself during the week we're here with you so we can ride back with 20/20 vision is what we're praying, okay? So I thought I would share that with you for prayer for Nance. And also for our time together, we're going to be looking in the Word, and we're praying that the Lord will open our eyes to see wondrous things from His Word that maybe we don't know or maybe we just need to be reminded of. And we read in a very familiar portion of Scripture from the Gospel of John, and the theme of our series this week is going to be all about Simon Peter and me. So look in John chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 35, and I'll read right through verse 42. John 1:35 says, "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher, where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour." Verse 40. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated, 'a stone.'" As we begin looking at Simon Peter and me this week, it's one of the great things we learn about the Word of God is that we can learn lessons through somebody else's life and get all of the benefit and maybe miss most of the embarrassment just by observing what the Lord did in their lives. I remember Tom Taylor at one of our conferences out in Lookout Mountain. He said, "Everybody wants to compare themselves with Simon Peter." And he said, "If you're going to be like Simon Peter, be like Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he preached one message and 3,000 were saved." And so here we are, we're calling this series Simon Peter and Me. And we're going to be identifying and relating to Simon Peter, but we're not just going to do it in the times of success, or at least faithfulness. We're going to see some of the low times in Simon Peter's life. In fact, there are about 20, I'm going to call them intersections, of the life of Simon Peter intersecting with the life of the Lord Jesus. And each one of those 20 times teaches us a different lesson. And it's a lesson that Simon Peter learned. But I've got to remind you, the sermon and the series title is Simon Peter and Me. Now, when I say Simon Peter and me, I actually mean Simon Peter and you and me. You don't want to go away back and tell somebody, yeah, I heard somebody speak all week about Simon Peter and him. But Simon Peter and us, huh? You understand. You look pretty solemn out here tonight. I'm not sure, okay? All right, you want to wait and see what's the fine print, I know. Well, let me give you a fine print verse. You can hold your place in John chapter 1, and let's go over to the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Because there's a great principle in the Scriptures. Old Testament is the referral in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. But we're going to apply this to the whole Bible because it really is true. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, by the way, I'm using the New King James translation. I know you'll have no trouble following these verses. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now, when Paul wrote this, he's looking back to the Old Testament, but when you and I read this, we're thinking the things that are written in the Bible, real-life stories that were written about real-life people, are written so that we can learn some lessons through them. So we're going to learn lessons, as you turn back to John chapter 1, that Simon Peter acquired, and you and I, we're going to see how much we truly do relate to Simon Peter. Tonight, we're going to look at three things. The introduction. And I don't mean the introduction to the series, but the introduction of the Lord Jesus to Simon Peter and Simon Peter to the Lord Jesus. Who made the introduction? We'll see that in a moment. Then we're going to look at the great confession. And you may be familiar with the answer that Simon Peter gave when the Lord Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we want to end up tonight with the Lord's help on the realization that we are very much like Simon Peter. So let's start with the very first one, the introduction. Here we are in John chapter 1, and this is the first time that Simon Peter meets the Lord, and the Lord meets Simon Peter. It all came about, of course, when John and Andrew, followers of John the Baptist, began to follow the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way that John introduced the Lord Jesus in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That is a tremendous statement, isn't it? If it were not for the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd still be in our sins. But think of it, the sins of the whole world were laid on Him, and He paid the price, as we were singing, "Red is the color of the blood that He shed." He paid the price for the sins, not just my sins and your sins, but the sins of the whole world. Not just our past sins, but our past, present, and even our future sins, all are paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We can be very thankful for the introduction of the Lamb of God, the one who took away the sin of the world. But then you'll see that He makes another statement. And we read it in verse 36, John 1:36. "When John was looking at the Lord Jesus as He walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" And that introduces us not just to the Savior who was the sacrifice for our sins, but He was the Master who led the way. And these two disciples, John and Andrew, they started to follow Him immediately. And as they followed Him, they came to realize that this is the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. And we see specifically how in verse 41, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, had a burden to go back and tell Simon Peter and bring him to the Lord Jesus. You know, that's a good desire that we should have as well. not only to reach out to our family, but friends and people that we come to meet in life, to introduce them to the Savior. There's a great progression here in verse 41. The first word of verse 41, he, that's personal. You know, sometimes we think somebody else should reach out to our family, or someone else should reach out to our friends. But Andrew took this very personal. He, that's personal. First, that's urgency, isn't it? The first thing he did is he wanted to tell his brother. That should be a priority in our lives as well. Who can I tell? Who did you first tell after you came to know the Lord? Well, Andrew, he, personal. First, urgency. And then it says he found. Now, that took a little bit of diligence, didn't it? You know, opportunities to present the gospel, something we should pray for diligently. And so he first found his own brother, Simon. Now, his own brother is Simon. That's Peter, Simon Peter. And he's the one we're going to be learning about. Now, I want you to see something. When Andrew said, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, it reveals to us that obviously Andrew and Simon, as they grew up, they must have been talking about the promises of God in the old times to send the Messiah into this world, and they were waiting for Messiah to come. It does give us that intimation, doesn't it? And then in verse 42, what does he do? Well, he actually brings his brother Simon to the Lord Jesus. And when he brings him, here's the introduction. I want you to notice something. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. Now, I want you to just think about it. If you were going to introduce somebody or introduce yourself to someone, how would you do that? You would usually say, hi, my name is Rex. And you would in turn say, hi, my name is Sam. And this is altogether different. This is a unique introduction, isn't it? You notice how it's completely backwards here. When Andrew brings Simon to the Lord is the one who says, you are Simon, instead of, hi, I'm Jesus. Well, it gets more unique as we go along. Now think about it for a moment. You are Simon. The Lord Jesus knew him personally even before they had ever met. Not only that, he said, you're the son of Jonah. He knew his family, his parents. He knew of his father. Thirdly, he says, you shall be. And we'll just pause there for a moment. He knew his potential. And then, you shall be called Cephas. And that opens up to us the plan that we really want to focus on tonight in this introduction. Cephas, and John is very good to give us a translation, because he says, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, there's a wonderful similarity of the life of Simon Peter to Christ. And there's even a greater similarity that we can enjoy of Simon Peter. Remember, this is Simon Peter and me. And so exactly as we see, the Lord Jesus, he knew him personally, he knew his parents, he knew his potential, and he knew his plan for Simon Peter's life. This is the introduction that helps us to understand, as we know, when we came to know the Lord, did you know that the Lord Jesus knew us before we knew him? And then he has a plan for our life. Here when he says, you shall be called Cephas, he's really speaking about what Simon Peter would become. He would become a stone. It's a different name altogether than Simon. It means completely the opposite. Simon might be that which is more fluid, if you can say it that way, but Cephas is more solid, stable, a stone. Now, I know he had a hard head, but I don't think that's what the Lord Jesus is referring to here. Maybe that's where we relate to Simon Peter. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But just think for a moment. Here's Simon Peter meeting the Lord. We refer to him as Simon Peter. The Lord Jesus said, Simon, you're going to be called Cephas. But there's another part of this introduction, and it's called the Great Confession. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Aren't you glad you've got more than just one gospel in our New Testament? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. I was in the Harris Teeter grocery store. I don't know if you have Harris Teeter up here or not. But I was in the Harris Teeter grocery store right down in Waxhaw where we live. Now, Waxhaw, we moved there about 10 years ago. It's really a country town. It's an Andy of Mayberry kind of town. It's wonderful. And, Waxhaw is known by a lot of people because that's where the Wycliffe Bible translators have put their station called JARS, Jungle Aviation and Radio Service. And from right there in Waxhaw at the Wycliffe Center of JARS, they talk to everyone, all of their missionaries all over the world every day. They service the airplanes for missionary aviation. It's a great place to be. Well, a lot of the kids that have grown up with the Wycliffe families, they go out into the little township of Waxhaw and they get jobs, like at the supermarket. So I'm going through the cashier line with the few things that I needed from the grocery store, picking up for Nance on the way home, and I looked at the name tags. Do you look at people's name tags at work whenever you're doing business with them? It's good to catch their name. And the man's name was Matthew, young man. I said, oh, you got a good Bible name. He said, yep, my mom and dad are Christians, and I'm a believer. They named me Matthew. I said, that's great. I got through the line, and on the way out the door, I remembered I forgot something. And went back. Matthew's line was long. And so I went to the next line. And would you believe it? I looked at the name tag of the other cashier, Mark. I couldn't believe it. I thought, that is neat, all right? And so I said, so you got Matthew behind me, and here you are, Mark. And he pointed behind him, the next guy. He said, I'm Luke. I looked back behind Matthew, and there was a young lady. She said, I am not John. Aren't you glad you got four Gospels in the New Testament? It gives us really a full picture. So there we are in the Gospel of John, and we see the Lord Jesus introducing Simon Peter to himself, and I said that's a unique introduction, but it does get more interesting. Look, if you will, now in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 13, and we'll read right through verse 18 or 19. Notice Matthew 16, 13, we read, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now we start in this little portion that holds the Great Confession, and we consider the place. Now, the place is a place called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is just a little ways in the north, in the Galilee, a good bit of a distance from Jerusalem, but just a little ways from Nazareth and from Capernaum and on up into a region that was mostly Gentile. And it was when the Lord Jesus took his disciples for a side trip to come apart. And while they were coming into the area of Caesarea Philippi, a place, as I said, predominantly Gentile, it's a place that actually Philip, that's Herod the Great's son, Philip, who built this place called Caesarea Philippi, named it after Caesar and himself, Caesarea Philip, Caesarea Philippi. But the unique place of Caesarea Philippi is that it's just one solid stone mountain that you can't see over and you can't see around. There's the Banias Springs there, the cool waters that come down from Mount Hermon, and also from the Jordan, come right through that area, and the Banias Springs all join together to make the Jordan River and flow all the way down into the Dead Sea. So there's enough geography to keep you busy for tonight. Don't want to give you too much. You might not stay awake. But you understand, Caesarea Philippi was not a place that you would say, there's a great place for Jews to go and to relax. Because it's mostly not only Gentile, but it's also very pagan. In fact, Caesarea Philippi was built just as a shrine to the little idol god called Pan. And little niches are carved in the stone wall, as you can see, and there they would put little figurines or idols of Pan. I mean, really, it's as pagan as you get. Of all places, that was the backdrop for the Lord Jesus to ask this question: who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's a great way to ask a question. It's very indirect, isn't it? I mean, you can answer that any way you want to, because any answer is right. And they come up with quite a few answers. Look at the considerations to this very indirect question. The considerations, as you have them right in verse 14, notice it, please. Some say John the Baptist. Why? Well, because he had a ministry like John the Baptist. There was baptizing going on. Others said Elijah. And that was also a good consideration because he had boldness to speak like Elijah had. And some say like Jeremiah, because of the compassion of the Lord Jesus. We can understand why some people would say, well, he's maybe Jeremiah or like Jeremiah. And then some say one of the prophets, specifically it meant that one prophet of whom we've been waiting, who would be Messiah, that Moses referred to, that the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto him. Unto him would be the gathering of the people. And so they had some considerations. But it was all because it was an indirect question. And then the Lord Jesus asked the direct question. And that's in verse 15. But who do you say that I am? Now that's when you have to be careful in the answer you come up with. Because everything is resting on how someone answers this very direct question. What we think of the Lord Jesus will determine where we spend eternity. Who is this one? And Simon Peter, by the way, this is the other side of that awkward introduction we started with. Let me remind you, when Simon Peter is coming, the Lord Jesus, instead of introducing himself to Simon Peter, instead he says, you are Simon Peter. Now here's the other side of this unique introduction. In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the ultimate question, and that is the right answer. Any other answer cannot be true. He has to be either the very Son of God, very God of very God, or there's no salvation in this one. He's exactly who he claimed to be, and we know him to be the Son of God. When Simon Peter answered correctly, the Lord Jesus commended his answer. And in that commending of this great confession he made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, look at this commendation. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, an introduction like this is not something that's learned through academic knowledge. It's not something that is just picked up from books, but rather by a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has moved into this world, and he communicates who the Savior is by, first of all, convicting us of our sin, because we've not believed, of righteousness, because the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, and judgment is soon to fall upon this world, but only those who know the Savior can escape that coming judgment. Now, that's what the communication of the Spirit is doing. He's convicting the world. It's a tremendous ministry, and one that we not only know about personally those who have trusted the Savior, but we cooperate with fully. And so when the Lord Jesus commended Simon Peter for his answer, "Blessed are you. Oh, how very happy you must be, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you've learned this from the Father, just who I am." But notice what he said then. After he gave him this commendation, here's the conclusion. "And I also say to you that you are Peter." Now, one is an Aramaic name. This one is the Greek name. Aramaic, Cephas, Petros, or Petros, Peter, the Greek name, but it's all for the same person, Simon. We know him best as Simon Peter, not Simon Cephas. But it actually means the very same thing. "And you are Peter," Petros. It means a rock. A stone for Cephas, a rock for Peter. And we think, you know, this is one of the most misused and abused verses in our religious world. Because look at what else the Lord Jesus said. "And I also say to you," this is verse 18, "that you are Peter," Petros, "and on this rock I will build my church." And I want to tell you, while the name Petros means rock, when the Lord Jesus said, "and on this rock," he wasn't referring to Simon Peter, Petros, but he used a different gender of the name and the word altogether. "And upon this rock," Petra, the very bedrock, what kind of bedrock would this be? Well, it goes right back to the very statement that Simon Peter made. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and upon this rock, this statement, this confession of who he is, "I will build my church." Can you think of a better place than Caesarea Philippi to make such a statement as that? To stand with the backdrop of the idols of this world and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," not like all these idols around here. You know what the psalmist said about the idols back in Psalm 105? He said, "They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. They have mouths, but they can't speak." You remember what he said then? All those who worship idols or follow idols are just like the idols. They're blind. They're deaf. They're dumb. There's no life there. But Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And I think that's a wonderful backdrop. If you've been over to Caesarea Philippi, it's a place you'll never forget. It's wonderful when you realize what took place there. That unique introduction, when first we saw the Lord Jesus say, "You are Simon, you shall be called Cephas." And Simon said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "And on this rock," that very declaration of who the Son of God is, he has now, when he made that statement, it was still future, "I will build my church." But you and I look back in time and we say, he has built his church on the person of Christ. He's the only foundation that anyone can lay, for no other foundation can anyone lay other than the foundation that has been laid. Where's that foundation at? It's in the bedrock, in the statement of who Christ is. When we were working in Zaire, Africa, we wanted to build a Bible school. And there was a hill right there on the mission station, and we thought that'd be a perfect place to build the Bible school up on the hill, like a city set on a hill. We went up and we started digging around to see about putting in a foundation and digging some footings, and we kept hitting rock, kept hitting rock, kept hitting rock, and we kept trying to move around a little bit, but we didn't want to get off the center of the mountain. And finally, I talked to a builder that was out there, an engineer. I said, "All we're hitting is rock." He said, "Great." I said, "It's not so great when you've got to cut into it." He said, "You don't have to cut into that at all." He said, "Just build around it. You've got your foundation already laid by the Lord himself." Huh? Think of it. And so the Lord Jesus, he gives Simon Peter a commission at that very point. He said, after he made that declaration, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But who's going to have the keys to open the door? Verse 19, he says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And that's been given to Simon Peter. And we can look back through history. On the day of Pentecost, who was it that had the privilege of standing up? As I mentioned, Tom Taylor saying, if you're going to be like Simon Peter, be like Simon Peter on Pentecost. And he opened the door to the Jews and he preached the gospel and 3,000 were saved. A little bit later, in the house of Cornelius, Simon Peter was called to go over, and sure enough, the Gentiles came to him. Before that, the Samaritans, all by the mouth of Simon Peter. Three great effectual doors of the gospel open to the Jew, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. And because of this, you and I, we say, boy, Simon Peter had a unique opportunity, didn't he? A man for a particular purpose, but all because he came to know the Savior who is the very rock of the church that he opened the doors to the gospel through. Simon Peter, you are Simon. You are the Christ. And we see the introduction completely made. But there's a realization that is, this is the whole point. And you know, I'd like to just lay out something to you that helped me so much. And I trust that it'll help you too. Because as you relate to Simon Peter, I'd like you to turn to Peter's first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 4. By the way, did you ever realize that Peter that we've been reading about in John and Peter that we've been reading about in Matthew and all through the Gospels, as we're going to see this week, is the same Simon Peter that wrote 1 and 2 Peter? I know it's not profound, but I got to tell you, there's a great disconnect when I come from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I come over to the epistles, and I forget to put the whole Bible together. The things that we read, and we'll read this week, in the 1 and 2 epistle of Peter, were written by a man now much older and wiser, who had learned his lessons back in the times of the Gospels through his interaction with the Lord Jesus, and now he's putting these things into true principles for you and for me. This is why we can say this is Simon Peter and who was it? Oh, I just want to make sure you didn't say you. All right, Simon Peter and me. Because as he writes this, now just think, Peter, you're a stone. Peter, you're a rock. And then referring to himself, the Lord Jesus said, and upon this rock, I will build my church. I don't know about you, but rocks are pretty important. I mean, the rocks are still speaking today of great things as a witness. You can go through the stones of the Scriptures, especially in the book of Joshua. The stones that stand till this day still have a message. When the Lord Jesus was told to silence the multitude, do you remember what he said? If these hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. And you go over to Jerusalem and everything you see is nothing but rock, solid rock. And can you imagine the voice that would be heard, the rocks crying out in their witness of who Christ is? We come now and Peter has learned a lot about rocks. That's what Nancy and I collect when we travel around. We brought some rocks. You know, we were down in the Valley of Elah, down to the south of Jerusalem. That's where David fought Goliath. You know the story, don't you? And while we were down there, we saw this big field, and we saw a little hill where the Israelites would have been, and another hill across the plain where the Philistines would have been, and we just kind of envisioned coming down into the battle. And David, a young shepherd boy, he went down to the creek, and he picked up 5 smooth stones and put them in a sling. He didn't need 5, he just needed 1. How is the children's chorus? And the rock went round and round and round. And you understand the story, don't you? You know it so well. Well, while we were there, we noticed the little creek bed all dry, right off the side of the Valley of Elah. And we asked our Israeli guide, can we slip down there and just pick up a few stones? He said, yeah, go. They're free souvenirs. And that started it for me and Nancy. So we picked up 5 stones. Nobody was looking. I got 5 more. Got 5 more. I got about 5 sets of 5 stones and gave them to my young friends when I got back home. Free souvenirs. They love me for it. And so we've been saving rocks from everywhere we go. And sometimes we have to write on the rock just to make sure we remember where it came from. It's kind of hard to tell where was that rock from. But let me tell you, they're free souvenirs. They are heavy. You got to carry them around. And in your suitcase, they might set off the the security system. But they're rocks. What can you do with a bunch of rocks? You can do a lot with a rock. Notice what Simon Peter did with the rocks in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 4, here's what he says, coming to him, that's to the Lord Jesus Christ, as to a living stone. Now, we're not foreign to that at all. We're already well acquainted with who Christ is. He's the rock. And then it says, he is rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Let me tell you, first of all, we see in verse 4, he's the living stone. You didn't know stones were alive? Hang on to your seats just for a little bit longer. Not only is he the living stone in verse 4, we read the rest of verse 4, and in the second half of the verse, he's the chosen and elect stone. Let me take you just a little bit further. Come over to verse 6. Therefore, it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Well, now, he's the one that sets the whole pattern for the building of the temple. It is a living building, isn't it? For we, indeed, are the temple of God, those who belong to him. Not only that, he is elect, but he is also, in verse 6, as we read on further, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, now notice this in verse 7, the stone which the builders rejected, he is the rejected stone. Now, secular history has it this way, that in the building of the temple, because Solomon, as he built, he said, we don't want the sound of the hammer and the chisel in this precious and very holy site where the temple is going to be built. So all the rock was hewn outside the gate, down a ways from the temple building site, and then the stones were sent up. Secular history says they sent up the stone for the cornerstone, but the builders, they didn't recognize it. They pushed it down the side of the ravine, down into the Kidron Valley, until it became time for the capstone, and they said to those who were hewing the stone, send up the stone, the capstone or the cornerstone. And they said, we sent that up at the beginning, but the builders didn't recognize it, so they rejected it. It's quite a parallel, isn't it, to exactly what happened when the rock, Christ, came to this world, and the builders, his own people, they didn't recognize him. They rejected him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Away with this man. And indeed, he's the rejected stone. But notice this. He became, as verse 7 goes on to say, or verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, because they stumbled over him. He said, those who stumble over him will be crushed to powder. And then, the end of verse 8, and a rock of offense. Seven different stones that are mentioned right there, and all referring to Christ. Did you know that rocks were so important? Especially when you say, well, it's one of the greatest figures of the Lord Jesus you can find in the Scriptures, the rock. Even through the wilderness, remember the rock that followed the children of Israel? The one that Moses was to smite one time and speak the next that would give water. It went ill with Moses when he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And he said, you rebels, do you want us to bring water out of this rock? And he struck the rock twice. Christ has only been smitten once. And he brought refreshment to our souls. The rock in seven different ways. The living stone. The chosen stone, the chief cornerstone, the precious stone, the rejected stone, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. But we're not offended by him because we've come and built our lives upon him. Now, here's where it's got to come together. I'm really counting on you here. Because when you come to this realization of what? Well, what we've been talking about or what I've been talking about all evening up to this point. How that Simon Peter is the stone, he's the rock. How Christ is that bedrock. And how we have a lot to relate to in Simon Peter. How is it? Well, notice, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, one more time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, here's what we read. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now catch this. Verse 5. You also, as what? Well, just like Simon Peter, you also as living stones. All of a sudden we see Simon Peter, a stone and a rock, was very much like Christ. Because you see, a stone is a lot like a rock, isn't he? The things that were true about Christ are now seen in Simon Peter's life because of the work that Christ has done in him, not only to save him, but then to strengthen him, to give him the stability in life that he might stand in those days. And then he passes it on to us. Simon Peter himself says, I'm being made like him. But it's not just Simon Peter himself, but it includes you and you and me. You also, as living stones, notice how he says it, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of sacrifice are you going to offer up to him? I'll tell you the best one you can offer up. Offer up yourself. We were in the meeting in Zaire. And in Zaire, whenever it comes time for the offering, it's a little bit different than what we're used to here. Now, the missionaries, we usually have money to give, but the money is not worth very much. Huh? I think one U.S. dollar was worth about 5 million Zaire notes. So we were millionaires over there, but it didn't add up to very much. And so we'd give money. But the people, they didn't have very much money, even though it was of no value. When it came time for offerings, many times somebody would bring a bowl of beans that they harvested from their garden. They'd bring a pan of beans and put it up at the Lord's table there, at the place where they would put their offerings. Sometimes people would bring a whole stalk of bananas, just ready to turn ripe. And they'd bring a stalk of bananas up and put it up there. I thought, that's pretty neat. Sometimes they'd bring a chicken, a live chicken, tied up around his legs, his wings tied back so he couldn't get away. I've even seen them bring a goat and tie a goat, a live goat. And sometimes if he wasn't cooperative, they'd grab him by the leg and pick him up by the front leg, right out of joint, screaming all the way. And they tie him up to the front table. They say, these are the offerings. There was a man who got saved. He was completely deaf. He could speak, but his speech was so garbled you could hardly understand him. And having this difficulty or disability, his job that he taught himself to do was to weave baskets. And he would weave some of the nicest baskets, good strong baskets. We brought some home from Africa. They lasted about 3 years before they finally wore out. And after he got saved, he came to the Lord's Supper. Somebody brought a chicken, somebody brought some beans. The missionaries, we gave millions. And this man, he came walking up to the table with his beautiful big basket, all different colors. And he put his basket up right beside the table. And I thought, no, that's nice. Everybody gives what he has. This man makes baskets. He gives a basket. And you know what he did? He put his right foot into it and his left foot into that basket. And he said, Lord, I don't have anything else to give you. I'll give you myself. I told Nancy, I said, I just saw Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're living stones, holy and acceptable to God. It's our reasonable service. Simon Peter says, coming to him, he's the living stone. You also as living stones. Simon Peter learned his lesson. Because you see, this is really all about Simon Peter and me. If Simon Peter is like Christ, The work that Christ began in Simon Peter's life to make him like himself is the same work that he's begun in your life and in my life to make us more and more like his son. Now, he's got to knock off the rough edges off of these stones that he's purchased by his own redemptive blood. Do you know he's doing that? And one day, he's going to reveal us as living stones. When we see him, we'll be completely like him. And until that time, realize there's a lot of good lessons to learn. You can learn all of the benefits looking at Simon Peter's life without getting any of the embarrassment, because this is about Simon Peter and me. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our Father, how thankful we are that you use real people in real life to teach us real important lessons. We pray, O Lord, that as we begin this very night to look closely at the life of Simon Peter and to also reflect on our lives and the work that you have begun in us, we know it's a good work. It's a work that continues, and it's a work that will be completed one day when we see you, Lord Jesus, and are made completely like you. Father, help us to be cooperative, to be the stone, the rocks that you want us to be living and breathing, to occupy the place that you have placed us in this spiritual temple. And we thank you, Father, that you will complete this work and you will be glorified in us. We give you our thanks for all the good things we've enjoyed tonight, from our fellowship, around the tables, as well as singing the songs that thrill our hearts of your great redemptive work. And also, Lord, we pray that we would learn not to be more like Simon Peter, but to identify more with him as we see him more and more in your image, more and more like you. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.